Matthew chapter 13, we'll start reading tonight in verse number 53. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 53. I'm going to ask tonight, if you're physically able, would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word? Matthew chapter 13, verse number 53. The Word of God will write, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, He departed thence. And when He was come into His own country, He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that when they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom, and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." Please don't miss the last verse. "And he did not many works there because of their unbelief." Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the privilege we have to be in Your house tonight. Now, Lord, I recognize my complete inability to share the gospel, to share the Word tonight. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that You'd take over now. I pray that You'd hide me behind the cross so that these dear people may see Jesus. I ask, Holy Spirit, that You'd do the convicting and the convincing, because I can't even do that. Lord, I need You tonight. We need You this week, and we need You to open our eyes tonight for this week. Now, Lord, I pray that You would bind the devil. I pray that he would have no working here tonight and no distracting. And, Lord, I pray You'd step down and You'd meet with us as You would. And, Lord, I pray that we would respond to You as You do meet with us. I'm asking You to do something tonight. I'm expecting You to do it. And I'm going to thank You right now for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name and for Your sake, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This particular passage is an interesting part of the Gospel of Matthew. It is interesting, Jesus, He has been out with His disciples, He has been teaching, and He comes back into His own country of Nazareth, and He comes into the synagogues there to begin to teach them many things. How would it be if Jesus came into our church tonight? Boy, wouldn't that be neat? He would come and He would stand behind the pulpit and He would begin to teach us the Scriptures that He wrote. You say, God wrote the Bible. Yes. But Jesus is part of God, and although I cannot explain it, I believe it. And if Jesus were to stand up here tonight and He were to open His Word, don't you think it would be pretty amazing? I would think, wow, if I have a choice to go hear a preacher, or excuse me, the preacher, I'm going to choose the preacher of the Bible every single time. Because granted, man is human, and he has flaws. Hey, you'll hear my tongue get tangled an awful lot of times. But what special event it would be to sit and listen to Jesus Christ open the Scriptures and tell us what it would mean for us. Wouldn't that be pretty amazing? I would say, wow, if we were ever going to have a revival, boy, we sure would have it if Jesus would show up and preach the revival meeting. If we were ever going to see souls saved and Christians revived and brought back to just normal Christian living, it would be for sure when Jesus showed up and begins to teach us. By the way, in case you're wondering, Jesus promises to still show up and teach us if we'll just seek Him and find Him. But what event it would be to sit in the church building and listen to Jesus speak. But when we see the last verse of this passage, the Word of God would say, and He, speaking of Jesus, did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Whoa! You mean Jesus shows up and He begins to do something. He stands up, He opens the Word of God, and He begins to teach from it. And Jesus leaves and says, I can't do anything there, or I can do very little there because of their unbelief. Whoa! Unfortunately, that's pretty much the same testimony of our entire religious scene today. Jesus would love to step in and step down and step all over and through. But our unbelief is keeping Him from doing anything. We continue to ask ourselves questions like, well, what if God could do this? Friend, He can. The same God of the Bible, despite what people will tell you, the same God of the Bible is the same God of today. The same God that healed blind Bartimaeus' eyes is the same God that I serve today. The same God that called Elijah and Elisha is the same God of today. Get this. The same God. I hear people, they tell me this all the time. They say, well, I just can't see God. Well, the preacher couldn't either, but he prayed and God sent fire down from heaven to show that He was still God. You say, well, I haven't seen God work in a long time. Well, the reason we haven't seen God work in a long time, it's not God's fault, it's mine, and it's yours. When I go to the Bible, Jesus says He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Hey, get this. Jesus also says that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So why is it that God's not showing up like He used to? Why is it that the God of the Bible, who would feed 5,000 people, and not just their bellies, but their souls, why is it that we fail to see that God show up the same way? Why is it that when 3,000 people would be saved in one day in the book of Acts and be added to the church? Boy, that's a long baptismal service or something. Woo! You better have a lot of water running or something. Mm-hmm. And imagine trying to keep it warm for all those people. You know what that's like. Hey, listen. 3,000 people were added to the church in the book of Acts in one day. Whatever happened to that God? You say, well, we just don't see God work like that anymore. God just doesn't do things like that anymore. Why not? Does He promise to be the same then as He's supposed to be now? Doesn't He promise that? Doesn't God promise to be the same? Hey, get this, friend. Jesus hasn't changed. He still wants to show up. I hear people tell me all the time, well, where's the God of D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey? Why can't we have those big revival meetings? Hey, listen, the reason one reason we can't have those big revival meetings anymore is because we think revival meetings now just last one service. It's hard to get people to come out 3 days anymore, much less a week. You know, I'm asked more and more and more for, hey, do you do Sunday through Wednesday meetings? I'm asked recently, hey, can we have a revival service in one service? I'll come preach for you, but let's not call it a revival meeting. Because if revival is simply, according to the Bible, getting back to the normal Christian life, we have a lot of work to do to get rid of the sins so we can get back to the normal Christian life. Why do you think D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey and the old preachers of old time, Gypsy Smith, why do you think they had revival meetings, get this, that lasted for months? So there was work to be done. And guess what? God stepped down on those revival meetings. People would walk the sawdust trail, not because of the preacher, not because of the length of the meeting, but because God stepped down. One of the greatest revivals that we read about in all time took place in the land of Wales. Great Welsh revival. God can still work, friend. We could go back to Jonathan Edwards' day. God worked. And by the way, that preacher, according to my research, was the most boring preacher ever. They said he would talk in monotone, and he would talk slow. And he would read his notes, and because his eyes couldn't see well, he'd hold it up to his face like this. Can you imagine? Honestly, if we had a preacher come in here tonight, and he stood up like that, and he would begin to preach, you know, half of us would leave. The other half wouldn't leave because we'd be asleep. But history books would tell us that as he preached the Bible, not himself, the Bible, people would grip the pillars of the church in fear that God was going to cast them into hell. Why? Because God was at work. God was at work. What's the difference of the God of the Bible and the God of yesteryear and the God that we just talk about but we rarely see? What's the difference? When I come to this verse, the end of Matthew 13, seems pretty clear that the same issue that these people had in Nazareth is the same issue we have today. Notice what it says. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Unbelief? What does that even mean? I mean, hey, Jesus was in the church building. Woo! Boy, I'd sure like to see Jesus come and clean out some of our church buildings today, wouldn't you? There's a lot of work to be done. When I come to the Word of God, these people, Jesus is not just preaching in an open-air meeting. He's preaching in a place that He has designed for Himself to work, called the church. Let's not get into technicalities about the synagogue and the tabernacle and the temple. God had a place where He was going to meet with His people. God still has a place where He's going to meet with His people. It's called the church. I don't understand why so many people, excuse me, I don't know if you're a member here or not, but I don't understand why so many people come to church and they sit time and time and time and time again and they listen to the preacher but they won't join the church and get involved. Excuse me, I don't know if that's you or not, but I find it all across America. And I find that God's program and God's place to serve and God's place of working is the church, not the lake, not ESPN, not your kids' Little League program. Oh, wow. Friends, the church is God's program to work. It's His place of working. He wants to work in the church. And He would work in the church if we just let Him. I'm convinced that if we knew God was coming, if we knew Jesus Christ was going to show up at our church, you know what we'd do? I believe that in evidence because of what we are, how we are living in our churches today, I believe we'd be so terrified that Jesus would stomp all over our sin that we'd go to the doors and we'd bind them with chains so He couldn't get in because we love our sin, don't we? We wouldn't even let Jesus into the church. And we talk about Jesus and we say we want Jesus' blessing and we say we want Him to show up. But friends, He's not showing up and it's not His fault. It's mine and it's yours. Friend, when I look at this Bible right here, Jesus would have done something great in Nazareth. But He would not. And it wasn't necessarily the problem with the place they were meeting. No, they had the right place called the church. It wasn't the church's issue like we often think. It's the pastor's fault. It's the deacon's fault. That's why we're not growing. Because the pastor and the deacon, they're not knocking enough doors. Friend, excuse me. But if you can open this Bible and show me where it says that the pastor and the deacons are to be the only ones knocking doors, I'd like to see it. God doesn't just call pastors and deacons to knock doors and to win souls for Christ. He calls every Christian to full-time Christianity. You say, God hasn't called me to full-time Christian work. Honestly, I hate that terminology. Because we get it in our minds that full-time Christian workers are preachers and evangelists and missionaries and, well, sometimes deacons and those kind of people, ooh, they have all the responsibilities. And, ooh, they're holy. Friend, my Bible still tells me that I am not righteous. And neither are you. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that makes me righteous in the sight of God. I'm still a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. And get this, Jesus does not call us to full-time Christian work first. He calls us to full-time Christianity first. And if you're living a part-time Christian life, friend, you need to get to an altar and deal with God. You say, why are you so fired up tonight? I have no idea. But this afternoon, I could not get away from this passage of Scripture. I tried several times. I wanted to preach from Exodus. And God said, no, you preach this right here. Friend, I have no idea why God laid this on my heart tonight, but there's a reason for it. Friend, God's standing at our door and He's knocking. By the way, Revelation chapter 3. Have you seen it? I want you to turn there real fast. Revelation chapter 3. This isn't in my notes, but I feel the Lord would have us go there. Revelation chapter 3. You must see this tonight. Revelation chapter 3 in verse number 20. You must see this. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 20. Contrary to popular belief, this is written to Christians. Notice what he says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Friend, I know a lot of times we like to say Jesus knocks on the heart of the sinner. But in this passage, he's knocking on the door of the church of Laodicea. And notice what he says. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Hey, get this. Jesus is knocking. I'm tired of those that say, well, I'm in this camp and I run in this camp and I do this and I do this. I'm just looking for full-time Christians today. Friend, I understand associations do matter. I understand that who we link up with, it does make a big difference. I understand that I'm an independent fundamental Baptist by conviction. Yes. But friends, when it comes to the Bible, if I am doing what God wants me to do, God says, let me in. Why is it that Jesus is always an afterthought? Jesus is just knocking on your heart's door and He says, I will come in, but you have to open the door. The people back in Matthew chapter number 13, they have a good place to meet. They have a good program. They're even opening the Bible. Jesus stands up. They have the right person and He's in their midst. And He wants to do something great. And He opens the Bible and He says, here is what God says. And the people say, no. Is it not what they do? They say, wait a minute. Isn't this the carpenter's son? It's like a lot of people today. Huh. I don't know about that. I don't know about God working. I don't know. These people say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Wait, isn't his mother Mary? Oh, hang on a minute. Don't his sisters go to church with us? Oh, that guy. Yeah. Yeah. We're used to Him. We have become so used to Jesus Christ that we don't even hear Him knocking, wanting to come in anymore. We've become so used to our programs. We've become so used to our place of worship. We've become so used to the person of the Bible that we have failed to see that He wants to meet with us. When I open the Word of God in this passage, He says that there's a big problem. Hey, listen, there's a problem with great things happening in this passage. Wait, do you realize who God is? Do you realize that Moses didn't part the Red Sea? God did. Do you realize that Moses didn't kill all the Egyptians chasing him? God did. Do you realize that Gideon and his few in number soldiers, when they stood around that mountaintop and they held up their torches and they broke the lanterns and they said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That wasn't Gideon's doing, that was God's. Do you realize that when Jesus said the men of the New Testament turned the world upside down? Do you realize that it was nothing to do with the men? It had everything to do with men that just said, we want a great God to work. I used to have this mentality, and unfortunately I still do in many cases. People would say, hey, do you know so-and-so? Oh, yeah, I know so-and-so. Man, they're a great man of God. Woo! Man, if I have a need, I'd call that man. Because, whoo, he's a great man of God. We have the mentality that those who are running thousands in their churches, or even just 300 or 400 people in their churches, we have the idea that they're great men of God. No! There are no great men of God. They're just little men who see God as the great God and they surrender their lives to His working. There are no great men. There's just a great God who will come and sup with any Christian that lets Him in. When I come to Matthew chapter 13, I see that the people of Nazareth, they're in the right place. They're in the church where things should be happening for God. They have the right program. They even open the Bible. And they all gather around. Wow. They even have the person of Jesus Christ come and meet with them. If anything great would happen, it surely would happen in this particular passage, wouldn't it? They had everything right. But then they had a problem. They began to question God's working. They began to question who He was. Was He really able to do what He said He could do? And Jesus had to leave Nazareth. And He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now granted, if He did not many mighty works there, He did do some. The Bible tells us that God's Word will not return void. It does. When the Bible is preached, no matter how lame or how poor the preacher is, the Bible always works. Always. By the way, it doesn't matter whether you have a Bible college education. It doesn't even matter if you have not even had a high school diploma. You can still read the Bible and learn from it. Some of the closest people to God that I know of are those that don't have a doctor or even a bachelor degree behind their name. The people that I know that are closest to God are the little old ladies or the little old men or even the child that says, I can't do a whole lot. But I can be close to Jesus. A couple weeks ago, I was in a church in West Virginia. A father came in and he was talking to the pastor. And he said, Pastor, he said, some of the Sunday school teachers have been encouraging my son to read the Bible. He said, the other morning, I called my son 3 or 4 times for breakfast, his favorite meal of the day. He said, I had even made his favorite meal of breakfast. I don't remember, it was pancakes or something like that, blueberry pancakes or chocolate chip pancakes, whatever it was. And he said, it was pretty special. He said, when I call my son knows he comes right away or he gets a whooping. He said, I called him 3 or 4 times and I called him loud enough for him to hear me. And he did not come. So I went to his room ready to whoop the kid for not obeying. and I found him sitting on the edge of his bed, a five-year-old, with his little picture Bible opened, trying as hard as he could to read his Bible. Dad said, I don't know exactly all that the Sunday school teachers are teaching him, but it's working. He said, I finally got my son's attention, my five-year-old's attention. I said, Caleb, I called you for breakfast. Caleb said, oh, I'm sorry, Daddy. I didn't hear you. I was reading my Bible. I'll come right now. But for us, when we get a text, boy, we sure stop reading our Bible, don't we? I firmly believe that the people who will stand in the front of the line when we see Jesus in heaven, the people that will get the greatest rewards are those that we don't really know a whole lot about. Those that we don't even know their name. And they don't care that we don't know their name. They just know Jesus. Let me ask you something. If the Lord were to show up here this week and people started getting saved, or lives started being changed, or kids started making decisions to obey and serve Jesus Christ, would we be astounded that God was working? Unfortunately, we would all say, yeah, boy, wow, God's working. That's not how we're supposed to live, friend. God's working should be normal. We sing the song of mercy drops round us are falling. But for the showers we plead. Why is it that God doesn't send showers? It's not God's fault. God says, you'll seek me, you'll find me. It's because of our unbelief in a great God. It's because we question who God is. We question what God does and if God could. I'm convinced that we do see the fingerprints of God today. I'm convinced of that. We do see God work. We do see people saved. We do see people come to an altar and get right. We do see God work. But they're just the fingerprints, friend. If God's whole hand swept down around this place, would it scare you? And we must have God work. He must show up. Jesus left Nazareth unable to do the mighty works, not because of him, but because of the people he was preaching to. Jesus was unable to do what he wanted because the people would not just believe him, trust him, obey him, and live the Christian life. Friends, this week, we're going to be in the right place, the church. We're going to have the right book and the right program. But I believe my pastor will agree with us tonight. This is part of wood, hay, and stubble. This matters nothing. This is just a tool. But friend, if that God does not show up this week, we might as well pack up and go home. You say, that sounds harsh. Why? If God doesn't show up, if God doesn't work, why should we try? He says, without me, you can do nothing. Let me ask you, how desperate are you to see God show up? What sin do you need to confess so God shows up in your life, in your home, in your ministry, in your church. I dare say that there were some people in the synagogue of Nazareth, oh, they saw Jesus, they knew who He was, they wanted Him to stay. But the critics hinder God's power. The compromisers hinder God's power. Simply put, the unbelievers hinder God's power. You say, oh, unbelievers, unbelievers. See, I told you it was their fault. No. I'm not speaking of unbelief as far as on our way to hell. I'm speaking in Christians that don't even believe God enough to get things right and seek Him to find Him. That's what hindered the synagogue in Nazareth. My own mind tonight has more it would like to say. But I believe God has spoken tonight. And I believe the Holy Spirit is working tonight. Friends, it's time to deal with sin, whatever it is. It's time to confess our unbelief that God could even do it. And it's time to just get down on our knees and say, God, I need You this week. It's time that we stop being so concerned about things and a program. It's all good. And it's time we ask God. And we believed God. And we depended on God for results.